Well, good morning, church, on this last day of June. So I was told that the air conditioning in here is kind of off and on right now as parts of it is working, but we'll be working on that. So I'm sorry for that. Our chief financial officer and plant manager is sitting here, so he can hear the commission to deal with this. So we'll work on that. The good news is tomorrow is going to be 6 degrees cooler than today. And the really good news is relief is on its way. We'll be in late October before you know it, and this heat will go away after we dodge a couple of hurricanes. Welcome to Charleston. Anyway, so there are certain things I think that just gladden the heart of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it to me." This week we had an event here at church called Friends Vacation Bible School. The Friends class, you'll see them come in here occasionally. They're special needs children. And so we had a VBS this week every morning from 9 to 12, and a large number of adults came in to work with some wonderfully children that we just love, and they just took care of them, and they loved them, and they brought in dogs too, you know, we're late, and it was just a sweet time. So I want to say thank the Lord for that. That makes the heart of Jesus, I think, very glad. So thank the Lord for that. We're dealing with this issue of the Holy Spirit. Last week was Quench Not the Holy Spirit, part one. This is Quench Not the Spirit, part two. So I'm going to be reading from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." So, as the series on the Holy Spirit, say it every week, and I'll continue to say that when you come to faith in Christ, when you repent of your sins and embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never taken from His people, from an individual believer. The Holy Spirit is never absent. You always have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible also says, in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are various levels of seeking and receiving the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit through neglect, through disobedience, through sin that is unhated and unforsaken. We can grieve the Spirit, make the Holy Spirit sad, limit His ability to empower us and use us. And this passage is a somewhat synonymous issue. Is it quench not the Holy Spirit? In other words, we can either quench, which means to pour water on, the power of the Spirit in our life, again, by disobedience or neglect, or we can call forth the power of God in our lives by seeking the Lord and crying out, "Come, Holy Spirit." So either we're quenching or by pouring water on, or we're crying out, "Come, Holy Spirit." The Bible says in 2 Timothy to fan into a white-hot flame the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we come to this part of 1 Thessalonians where Paul is addressing relationships in the church. And here's my thesis this morning, that as I enter into God-honoring relationships in the church, as I serve and use my giftedness to bless and to encourage, I am calling forth the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. When I withdraw, when I don't use, when I don't get involved, when I do not enter into the joy of connecting to the body of Christ, I am limiting the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm pouring cold water on the power of the Spirit in me. So relationally, I have to ask myself, am I blowing it into a white hot flame, or am I pouring water on it? So the church at Thessalonica had received the word with power. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says this. He says, when it came to how they received the scripture, he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with deep and full conviction. So he said the message was spoken, but it was attended by the power of the Holy Spirit with deep conviction in your hearts. In the next verse, he says this about the power of the Spirit. He said, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You received it in much affliction, and you're put down, you're ostracized, but you, as you did that, you received the joy of the Holy Spirit. But also, he says, be very careful, because if you reject the teaching of the apostles, we say the scripture, you can disregard the power of the Spirit in your life. Chapter 4, he talks about sexual ethics in a wild and crazy culture where anything went. He said, the will of God for you is that you possess your body in holiness, not in lust like the nations who don't even know God. But because you know God, you live in a certain fashion regarding sexuality. And then he says this, whoever, verse 8, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. In other words, if you just disregard it, you walk away from it. You are disregarding the Holy Spirit of the living God who is teaching you to be a people of purity. And then chapter 5 and verse 19, of course, quench not the Holy Spirit. Therefore, either I'm calling forth the power of God in my life by seeking him and desiring to be obedient and being cognizant of who he is, or I'm pouring cold water on the Holy Spirit. So, relationships in the church. Well, first of all, ground level teaching. We are called to be responsible people in using our giftedness and our relationships in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a foundational statement, verse 7 says this, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Boom. God gives you the Spirit. God gives you spiritual gifts. God gives you abilities for the common good. And then he says in verse 13 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and all were made to drink of the one Spirit. Past tense, you've received the Holy Spirit for the common good. And it says later, verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another. One another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member of the body is honored, all rejoice together. It's an amazing statement. I mean, for the common good. Now, there's a statement in the worship guide from a guy named Larry Crabb and a little book called Connecting. And let me just read part of it to you. You'll see part of the quote on the screen. Releasing the power of God through our lives into the hearts and souls of others requires that we both understand and enter into a kind of relating that only the gospel makes possible. It's a kind of relating that I call connecting. This kind of relating depends entirely on deep fellowship with Christ and then spills over onto other people with the power to change their lives. That's an incredible statement. True basis for friendship, relationship, the gospel. And as we go into the gospel and glory in it, there's a spillover effect. And then this little sentence from a J.I. Packer in a wonderful book called Keeping Step with the Spirit. I just thought, okay, he said this. The Holy Spirit is given to move us into close companionship with others in Christ. Do I believe that? The Holy Spirit is given in part to move us into close relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I think biblically that is unarguably true. And so we're going to go through this passage this morning and talk about community and various groups in community. And it starts off with verses 12 to 13, where he says this. We ask you, brothers, we plead with you, brothers, we beseech you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord, who admonish, which means to correct, to teach, who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So this relates to pastors and elders who teach and lead. And he says, as you do this, be at peace with one another. So I'm just a personal word. I've been here a long time, 42 years. I have been incredibly blessed to be the pastor of this church. You've been kind to me and my family year after year after year. And I thank you so much. It's a deep privilege. And, you know, so we were having elder interviews, and our elder chairman asked a man who's going to be coming on the elder board, when would you get involved in this church? And he says, my first Sunday at this church was the first Sunday Buster preached. I went, wow. That's wonderful. There's a man who's in the first service in the sanctuary who flew to North Texas in March of 1982. He's a one-person pulpit search committee. And they flew me out here, and they took a chance on me. I'm glad they did. So kind. So, just thank you. I have the privilege of dedicating children from parents, sometimes both or one was raised in this church. Or I married the grandparents. Who gets to do that? That is so cool to me. It really is. And we have staff that have been here for 37 and 25 and 22 and 20 plus years. And that says a lot about you, so I thank you. And I just say that the next guy that comes in behind me, I am sure that you will give him the same esteem and regard and respect when the Bible's open that you've given me. And I thank you for that. So when I retire in 20 years or so, you can do that. So just thank you. It is an incredible, incredible joy. Now, it goes to various groups. Four groups, kind of, sort of. He says, I want you to admonish the idle. I want you to encourage the faint-hearted. And I want you to help the weak and be patient with everybody. So admonish, which means to correct and come beside, build up, encourage. I want you to admonish the idle. To correct them. So what happened in the church of Thessalonica? There was a group of people, they just weren't working. They were living on the dole. Some people say, well, maybe they were anticipating the imminent return of Jesus. So why build a house? Or why put up a brick wall? Or why plant a crop? Because Jesus is going to come sometime in the next day or two. And so they did nothing. And Paul says very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, you know, when you meet people who are just walking disobedience, it's the call of the church to say, get with the program. Come on. Admonish the idle. He says this. It says in verse 10, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. See? For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work, to do it quietly and to earn their own living. So you come, that's why I love the Bible. It's not that we just walk with people and we never say the truth to them, but we're commissioned to speak truth. We admonish the idle. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, now some of you, before you came to know Jesus, were thieves. He says, but I tell you now, in Christ, quit your theft. Work with your hands in such a way that you can share with people who are really in need. In other words, get with the program. And then he says this. Encourage the faint-hearted. Faint-hearted are people that are just, they're down. They're discouraged. They're kind of beat up. To encourage means to come alongside. That's what the word encourage means. You come alongside and you just build them up. You care for them. You walk with them. I think Timothy was faint-hearted. 1 and 2 Timothy. I think Timothy was faint-hearted. Time after time, Paul is building Timothy up. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. I'm writing to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Verse 18 of chapter 1, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. Paul's saying, man, Timothy, I love you. I care for you. And then as he says that, he talks about the purpose of the letter, but he makes a beeline to the cross. He makes a beeline to the grace and the glory and the goodness of Christ who saves us when we don't deserve it, when we're dead in our transgressions and our sins. He is the one who has saved us. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but God saved me. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me and for you, Timothy. So, and is it, how do we encourage people? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we walk beside them and we point to Jesus. You say, look up, look out. Don't look within. Don't do that. Look up, look out. Then you just walk with them. And later in application statement, 1 Timothy 4, Paul says this. He says, we are, for this reason, we labor and we strive because we have set our hope in the living God. And he says, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. We think he was mid-30s probably. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But you, Timothy, be an example to all the believers in your speech and your conduct and your love and your faith and in your purity. Just look up. Go look at the reality of Jesus. One of my favorite people in church history, a guy named Martin Luther. Luther died in 1546. He married a spitfire of a woman named Katie von Bora. She was just out there. And Luther dealt with depression. And one day he was in a funk for several days, and his wife came downstairs. And she was dressed in black, funeral black, with a black veil, which is what they did at the funerals in those days. And Luther goes, who died? And she said, obviously, Jesus has. They have found his body. I'm going to the funeral. And Luther said, that's blasphemy, woman. And she says, you're living that way. Boom, you know, boom. In other words, husband, look up, look out. I need people to say that to me. Yeah. Look up, look out. So we are to encourage the faint-hearted. And then it says this, be people who help the weak. I think the weak here really are people that are just physically devastated, diseased, hurting. And Paul says, you know, listen, church, help them. To help means, really can be translated, don't you dare let them go. Don't you dare let them go. You walk with them. You encourage them. We're to help the weak. And he says this, and be patient with everyone. Just a blanket statement. Be patient with everyone. Now understand this. The law of reciprocity. By that I mean this. There are people that are here today in various places. Some people are here today, man, it is good. Life is full of joy. Things are good. Others here are kind of medium. It's good, but I got this going on. Yeah. And then others are down here. And he said, man, life is hard. It's just hard. It's very hard. We're called to walk with each other in those states. Hear this. The people today, some of you are saying life is hard. As you follow the Lord and serve him, I believe this. He will continue to walk with you through that and encourage you and one day build you up and you'll be here. And some of us, some of you guys who are here, will one day, in the next maybe the week, maybe 2 weeks, you'll be here or here. It's the law of undulation. Nobody has it all together. Nobody. That's just the fabric of who we are. It's sanctification. Sanctification is a process, and it's up and it's down. And there's not one day of your life where you don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to live it out. There's not one moment of one day where you don't need the reality of the living God in your life. I believe that. So it's reciprocity. I love the church. I love the body of Christ. I love dear people that have been incredibly, incredibly kind to me year after year. And then he says this, verse 15, I think this is dealing with what I call the privileged or the gifted in certain ways. Verse 15 says, be careful. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone else. Look at this passage. I believe he's speaking to people that are in the community. They're at Thessalonica. They're maybe leaders in the city. They're entrepreneurs that make leaders in the business community. They're teachers and people that have influence. And he says, listen, never use your influence. Never to repay evil with evil. You can, but you should not. That's not the way Christian lives. But use your influence to do good to the brothers and sisters and to everyone outside the church. Use your influence to do good. The word good just means that you help people to prosper. There's a man in the book of Acts named Barnabas, and it says this about Barnabas. It said that when Barnabas came and he saw the grace of God in the church at Antioch and how the Lord had worked in their lives, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Listen, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. So sometimes we'll say he's a good man. But biblically speaking, a good man is someone who's full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith in Jesus. It says, it said of Jesus that he went about doing good. Boy, I wish they could say that about me, about you guys. Went about doing good. So a good person, biblically speaking, as far as relationship, is someone who's full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And then we come to this portion I call the spillover effect, verses 16 to 18. Three pithy statements. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks. For this rejoicing and this praying and this giving thanks is the will of God for you. Now, rejoice always. Rejoice in the goodness that your sins are forgiven. Rejoice in the fact that there's a great God who loves you in his triune glory. Rejoice in the fact that he has numbered the hair upon your head. Rejoice that when you die, you go to heaven. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says, pray without ceasing. I think that means as you walk through the day, you come to the living God through the mediator whose name is Jesus. So Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would restore this person's health. I saw a young man after the first service who's going through issues. I just prayed, Jesus, restore him to health. Quick prayer. Or you see a couple that's struggling. Dear Lord, in your name, Jesus, please bind up this marriage or whatever. Bless them as they work with this difficult child. Bless them. See, that's just you pray as you go. You're in communion with the Lord. And as you rejoice and as you pray, you know what? You give thanks. Thanksgiving is the overflow. So you meet people, and when you're with them, that the overflow splashes on you, good or bad. And if you're somebody, listen, who's rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, man, that the splash over effect is sweet. That's the way you build community. Let me give you five application statements. The first is this. We are called to joyfully represent Jesus to one another and to our community. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that the Holy Spirit of the living God lives in you. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, with your totality. There's responsibility. Point two is this. The previous or earlier quote, the gospel opens the door to relational connecting more than anything else. And let me tell you why I think that's true. So when we relate to people, to one another, we realize that God in his mercy has saved us. And I believe that when the living God sees us, he jumps up and down with joy. He's just glad. He's mine. She's mine. They belong to me. There's joy. And so the foundation we have is we're in Christ. We have union with him. No one can take us out of the Father's hand. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion to the day of Jesus. That I blow hot and cold and up and down, but God never does. He never does. So that's our foundational principle. We are in Christ, and he rejoices with us in his triune mercy. The second thing is this. As we relate to each other, if we're believers, the Holy Spirit of God on this June the 20th, 2024, the Holy Spirit of God is working in the life of his people, the lives of his people, to change us, to be like Christ. He's pushing and prodding and convicting and reassuring and building and strengthening and tearing down when needs to be tearing down. One of my favorite books is called The Heart of a Servant Leader. And the guy in the book says, C. John Miller says, this way, one way the Holy Spirit works, he slips into the basement of our lives and he turns the thermostat up in such a fashion that we're forced to throw open the windows of our lives to receive the power of God and the convicting mercy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit right now is working on you. You are, he is. And then because of that, we have confidence that we can go forward in the Lord. See, there's this process. This is my thought. Here's the process. 4 points. You're rejoicing. You're secure. Things are going well. Then you hit a roadblock. Through neglect or sin, hit a roadblock. We all hit roadblocks. We do. We all fall down, but we repent and we fall forward. Repent means to do an about face. You turn from doing this that's dishonoring to God to doing this that's honoring to the Lord. The whole life of a Christian involves repentance. But you see, you rejoice, roadblock, repentance, and then readjustment, change. And then you're back on rejoicing. And hopefully, by God's grace, the rejoicing lasts longer between roadblocks. But we all hit roadblocks. That's what happens. That's why we say we want to help broken people to treasure Jesus. The foundation for relationship, the gospel of grace. I'm in the Lord. I'm accepted. The Holy Spirit is changing me. We all need change. And thirdly, there's this process. Point number three is this, application. Intentional relationships must be pursued. And these relationships that build where good is released and evil is exposed. Now, I love walking down the halls on Sunday and I see people, how you doing? Good to see you. And I love that. But if that's as far as we ever go, we're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit in relationship. So when I fly on an airplane, as I leave the airplane, somebody on the crew or the captain stands at the door and says, thank you for flying. And I say, thank you. It was just a social pleasantry. Or you go to certain places, they say, thank you for, or welcome to wherever, or thank you for shopping here. And they mean that, especially if you buy some stuff. They like that. But sometimes, I don't have a relationship with Delta Airlines. I mean, it's nice, but it's just, I'm all for social niceties, but if that's as far as it goes, nah. I fear that in the church, that can happen. We just see each other. Good to see you. How's it going? You need to be involved in communities where good is released and evil is exposed. And if you're not doing that, you're missing out on a chief work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So, illustration help you understand that. I hope it does. This past Friday, we had grandchildren. So three were here at camp, and I was to pick them up at 12, ages almost 7, 5, and 3. Just turned 3. My wife had the one-year-old, but she had an appointment, so I was going to meet her at a restaurant, and we were going to have a quick meal and exchange, and I was going to go put them to bed, and she was going to go to her appointment. Well, we had a conversation that morning. Where do you want to eat? I said, well, there's this burger place that I've been to several times, 3 or 4 times. You walk in and they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. There's no line. And you order and you get your food in 5 minutes. And it's not that good, but it's your grandkids. You don't really care about that. And so she said, well, I was thinking about the place that sells chicken that's closed on Sunday. And I said, do you realize that we'll be meeting each other at 12:20 on a Friday, and there's no school? I said, please, don't subject me to that. And so, they're in the car. I call Sarah, put her on speaker. She didn't realize she was on speaker. And she says, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to the burger place or to Chick-fil-A? When the words were heard, the car started bouncing with joy. I mean, seriously, all three kids simultaneously, yay. So we went. And you know, it's inconvenient. I mean, they have these double lines, but the traffic's backed up to Costa Rica. I mean, you know it is. It's inconvenient, it's time consuming, and it requires an effort. But we did it. And I thought, that's relationships. You can go to Whataburger, or whatever it's called, walk in and walk out, no effort, not time consuming, it's easy. Or you go to someplace where it's time consuming, it requires an effort, it's inconvenient, and the end product is really good. It really is. I need to be in relationships, quite frankly, that are time consuming. Require an effort, knowing that it's just inconvenient. I need that. So somebody texted me between services and said, we need to teach you how to order by the mobile app. I texted back and says, anything that has app in it, I'm out. Anyway, so what I'm saying is, brothers and sisters, we need to be in intentional relationships where good is released and evil is exposed. Number four, we need to be in community, and it's going to be marked by people that have the seeking mentality. I was thinking about this and walking through Psalm 24 that says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those that dwell therein. For he has established it upon the seas and founded it upon the rivers. Celebrates creation. And then he says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not lifted up his soul to that which is false, and he hasn't sworn deceitfully. In other words, he's pursuing purity. He's pursuing getting rid of the idols in his life. He doesn't swear to deceitful things. He tries to wipe them out. We all need to do that. And he does not slander his neighbor with his tongue to make himself look good. And then he says this. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him. See, they seek him, who seek the face of the God of all truth. You go, wow. So a seeking heart that is going hard after the triune God and his glory and his goodness is concerned about obedience and holiness. If someone doesn't, you don't base your life on deceitful things, deceitful idols that are here today and gone tomorrow, but you base your life on the permanency of the living God and his word. And you don't use your giftedness or your language to put people down, but to bless them. And when people live that way, and the spillover effect is what this passage says it is, it's good. It is so good. Thanks be to God for these pragmatic statements. Man, I want to be that type of person. I really do. I'm going to close with a different way today. There are many people that come here, and I'll see them occasionally, and we need to make sure that we communicate the gospel of grace. I'm going to do it in 2 minutes. There comes a time in your life, if you're a believer, where the power of the Spirit through the Word, through the communicated gospel, intersects with your understanding of your need. And when that happens, you become what we call regenerate or born again. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes it's a cataclysmic event that's driven you to your knees. Into the edge of yourself. Sometimes it's just, you say, I believe. I mean, there comes a point where you say, I believe that Jesus is eternal God who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose victorious over death. And so I turn from my ways and I turn to the ways of the good shepherd. And I believe that I come into union with God by faith. Through Christ. And just, if you've never done that, I plead with you to consider the gospel. And whether this happened this week or it's happening right now as I speak, or it's going to happen next week, you talk to somebody here and say, I believe. And we'll welcome you as a new believer in Christ. One of my favorite stories involves another hero of mine named C.S. Lewis, who died in 1963. Lewis was a brilliant professor at Oxford in medieval literature. He went from being an atheist, became friends with a guy named J.R.R. Tolkien and Charles Williams. And so he said he went from being an atheist to, as he observed the universe and as he saw the depth of the ability of people to communicate and the uniqueness of man, he came to believe that there was a great God who made the heavens and the earth. And his friends said, it's good that you're a theist, but unless you become a Christian, you still have no hope for heaven. And so Lewis, for 2 years, struggled, had these conversations, read these books. And then he said this. He said, one day, he was 33, I went to the zoo with my brother Warren on his motorcycle. He had a sidecar in his motorcycle. He said, when I got in the sidecar, I did not believe that Jesus was God in the flesh who died on the cross for my sins. When I got to the zoo, I believed. I said, that's it? A trip to the zoo? You know? But that's what happened to Lewis. So, but the issue is, I know Jesus died for me. So hear the gospel. Speak the gospel. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for the beauty of relationships as you've ordained them. Thank you that the gospel is a basis, the best basis for friendships. Thank you that we're called to walk with each other. Thank you that as we walk with each other, that good is released and evils exposed. In our marriages, Lord, thank you for giving us spouses that just speak truth to us, kids that speak truth to us. Thank you for brothers and sisters that speak truth to us. We want to be people who graciously teach and correct one another, the idle. We want to be people who just build up people that are downcast by saying, look up, look out. We want to help those who are just hurting, very sick. We don't want to let them go. We want to be patient with everybody. And I just pray that the spillover effect of rejoicing and praying as you go and being thankful would be experienced by us. In Jesus' name, amen.